All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time, unless they're participating in special music here today, while you're turning in your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 7. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him."
We've been studying through the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and tonight, this morning's message is the 19th in our series. And in John chapter 7, the Lord Jesus had come up to Jerusalem to observe the festive Feast of Tabernacles, which was the final religious holiday of the Jewish year. It was one of three feasts that all Jewish males were required by law to attend. And Jesus, who kept the law of Moses perfectly, certainly did not miss. It's important to note the time because the Feast of Tabernacles marks the beginning of the last 6 months of the Lord's life and ministry before the cross. And so it's 6 months from Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles and 6 months from Tabernacles to the next Passover, obviously, which was the last Passover when Christ died for our sins. Most of John's Gospel records the events of this final six-month period and tells us things not mentioned or given in detail in the other three Gospels. One thing that John makes perfectly clear, and it's something I'm going to dwell on a little bit more this morning, is the amount of division and controversy that surrounded the Lord Jesus in the final months before Calvary. Jesus was famous, but not popular. It's an important truth to understand. He had great crowds, but many of them, when they actually heard what he had to say, as we saw in John chapter 6, they walked away from him and walked no more with Christ. The more people heard his message and the closer he came to his time to die, and the more the chief priests and Pharisees spread hatred among the people, the more hostile and divisive things became. It's summarized in verse 43 when it says, "So there was a division among the people because of him." Now some simply hated Jesus. It was a hatred without a cause, the Bible says, and yet it was a fervent and a religious hatred against him because of who he was, what he said, and how he threatened the livelihood of the priests and the Pharisees. They hated him with a personal hatred. They hated him with a religious hatred, and there's nothing quite like religious hatred. And they hated him to the depths of their being, to the point where they finally, nothing less than crucifixion would satisfy their bloodlust against this man that they hated for 3.5 years. In verse 19, Jesus asked, "Why go ye about to kill me?" He knew the plots and the plans and the conspiracies against him. And he said, "Why go ye about to kill me?" And in verse 20, the people answered and said, "Thou hast a devil." Can you imagine someone telling Jesus Christ that he's demon-possessed? But they said to Jesus, "Thou hast a devil. Who goeth about to kill thee?" And yet there were a lot of folks in that crowd that were going about to kill Jesus. Others were confused about who Jesus was. And I hope that you still have your Bible open with me. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. John 7, 25. "Then said some of them of Jerusalem, Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is." So there was some ignorance there. They said, "Well, we know Jesus from Nazareth, but when Messiah comes, he's just going to come out of nowhere." And others were saying, "No, actually Messiah is supposed to come out of Bethlehem." And we saw that when Brother Chandler read the verses this morning. And so some said, no, we know that he comes out of the city of David. We know that he comes out of Bethlehem. Well, Jesus isn't from Bethlehem. We all know that he's from Nazareth. He's a Nazarene. And so there was ignorance about the fact that Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Amen. And the Bible tells us how that came about and also how he ended up back in Nazareth and was known as the Nazarene. And so there was ignorance, there was division, there was hatred, there was spite, and there was great confusion. In verse 34, Jesus said, "You shall seek me and shall not find me, and where I am, thither you cannot come." Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" And so when Jesus said, "I'm going where you cannot come," what he meant was, "I'm going back to the right hand of God the Father." Amen. I'm going back to heaven. And he said, "You cannot come," because they didn't believe upon him. And by the way, if you die without believing in Christ, you're not going to go where Jesus is. You're not going to go to heaven. There's only one way to the Father's house, and that's through Jesus Christ. And so they're thinking, well, where's he going to disappear to? Is he going to get on a train and go to the Gentile lands among the diaspora, the Jews that were spread all throughout the Roman Empire? And so that there was confusion. They didn't understand what he was saying. And they weren't willing to accept what he did say. In verse 32, it says, "The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him and said, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him." Verse 45 now. Now this is when the officers get back. "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? The officers answered, never man spake like this man." It's amazing. The people that are in power are trying to silence Jesus. They're trying to arrest Jesus. They send officers and the temple guard down to arrest him. They get down there and they actually listen to what Jesus has to say. And they're so spellbound listening to Jesus that they forget their orders and they come back without Christ. I'm just trying to point out the division, the hostility, how the currents of strife that were going around the Lord Jesus Christ in the temple there at the Feast of Tabernacles, because it's going to tie in to something Jesus says in our text verses this morning. Reading the entire seventh chapter gives us the sense and feeling of the turmoil and division, the consternation and frustration, the hatred and confusion that surrounded Jesus at this feast, and may I say, that surround Jesus even today. There is today hostility toward the name of Christ in some sections. There is unbelief. There is confusion. There are folks who think they know about Jesus, but really their facts are all mixed up and confused. They think they know who Jesus is, but they don't really know that Jesus is presented in the Bible. And so today, back then, all these different voices saying different things. Today, all these different voices saying different things. And folks, what we need to come back to is the Word of God. What does the Bible say about Christ? And what did Jesus actually have to say? Now, it is in this volatile environment that we read of what Jesus said on the last day of the feast. Now, the feast went 8 days. And so the eighth day was the last day, obviously, and the great day of the feast. Now, for us Gentile Christians here in 2019, a little further explanation is necessary, because we didn't grow up in Jerusalem going to the feasts and observing the Jewish calendar as the folks back then would have more clearly understood. There was a tradition at the time that is not found in the Old Testament, but it is something that had developed at the time of Christ and was practiced and is still talked about today in Jewish writings, that during the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day of the feast, there was something called water libations. That means that they were going to offer water as a specific offering to the Lord. And so on the great day of the feast, a bunch of the priests and the Levites would take a golden pitcher. Now this is obviously not golden, but imagine a golden pitcher. And early in the morning, a great crowd would get together, men and women and children. And with great rejoicing, they would follow the priests and Levites from the temple outside the city down to the pool of Siloam. And the priest or the Levite would dip the golden pitcher in the water of Siloam. And they would bring it back up into the city through the water gate. Now, this is not the Nixon water gate. Okay? They'd bring it back through the water. When they came to the water gate, they blast the silver trumpets and blow the ram horns. And people would shout and rejoice. as they're bringing the, it's kind of like the Olympic torch, you know. Bring it in through the water gate, and they'll bring it up to the altar. And with great celebration, the horns blasting and the singers singing, they would just pour out that water libation on the corner of the altar before God. Now, what was the meaning of this? Well, the Feast of Tabernacles commemorated the Exodus and the wilderness wanderings when the people slept in tents for 40 years. And so they would build booths, tabernacles, and they'd live in these little outside booths or tents. And so it commemorated how they were brought out of the through the wilderness and God provided for them. And they were, as they slept in these tents at night or in the little booths on the side of their house, they'd remember their ancestors and how God had brought them out of Egypt, brought them through the wilderness, and brought them into Canaan. And here they are enjoying the land of Canaan at the end of the harvest time that their fathers had so desired to enjoy. And the water libation is important because not only did God provide for them in their tabernacles, but He provided water for them in the wilderness. Now, where did they get the water from? The rock. The rock. Now, let me point out something to you this morning. That when Jesus said in verse 37, here on that last day, after they brought their water libation in, and they poured it out before the Lord. Then Jesus stood and cried, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me." You see that? He is the rock among them, offering them that not physical water, but living water. And to satisfy not their physical thirst, but their spiritual thirst. You see, 1 Corinthians 10:4 says that way back in the Exodus time frame, it says that they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ, you see. Now that same rock is standing in the midst of them and offering them to come and drink of living waters if they'll simply believe upon Him. I'm going to expand on that, but I want you to consider this morning three main thoughts. Notice first an invitation. An invitation. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, it's amazing, man, and one reason I spent the time going through all the division and strife among the people is because this scene mirrors spiritually another scene from 1,500 years before. And that's when Israel was come out of Egypt and on their way to Mount Sinai and they got thirsty. In Exodus 17 it says that there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said, "Why chide you with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted for water. And the people murmured against Moses. And they said, "Why did you bring us out here to die of thirst? Give us water, give us water, give us water." Moses is like, "I don't have any water." And so he went to the Lord. And the Lord said, "Go to this rock, take your staff." It's called the rod of God. "Take that staff and strike the rock in front of all the people. And the rock will send forth water and meet the needs of the Israelites." And so Moses did. He went, he struck the rock, and water began to pour out of that rock, and it was enough to feed the Israelites and all, or not feed, but water the Israelites and all their cattle. And again, that happened later in Numbers, where he was just supposed to speak to the rock and water would come forth. Instead, he struck it a second time. And you know that story, how Moses was banned from the Promised Land because of that. But here are the people that they're angry and they're upset with Moses. Why are they angry? Why are they upset? Why are they even violent, turns Moses? Because they're thirsty. Because they're thirsty. And when people get really thirsty, they get desperate. And there was in these people, the Israelites, a deep thirst. A deep thirst, and only God could provide what they needed. So when we read again in John 7, you see the division and the strife and even the hatred and the plans of violence. What is that but evidence of a deep spiritual thirst in the people, who don't know where to get the water they need? And Jesus stands in the midst of them as the rock had been in the midst of Israel back 1,500 years before and says, "Come to me and I'll give you living water." And yet they still didn't understand that He was the source of living water, eternal life, that would satisfy their thirst. The people were looking to Moses back then, and they were looking to Moses in the time of Christ. But Moses didn't have water for the people. You know where the water came from? Came from God. Came from God. In John 7, the people were still looking to Moses for water. And Jesus was saying, no, don't look to Moses, look to me. If you come to me, you'll not thirst again. I can give you living water. And so he stood and cried, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. That invitation says, if any man, that's all of humanity, all of mankind, man, woman, child, Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. If any man will come unto me, or it says, if any man thirst, the question is, are you thirsty? Are you thirsty for God? And that's what God is referring to here, is a thirst for God. You know, the Bible refers or uses this description many times. In Psalm 42, my soul thirsteth for God. In Psalm 63, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. In Psalm 143, my soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Isaiah 55, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. And in Matthew 5, the Beatitude, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. See, folks, there is a thirst in mankind that can't be met with a bottle of water or Gatorade or Kool-Aid. Certainly not going to be met with alcohol, and drugs, and fame, and fortune. There's a God-shaped hole in each of us and a thirst for God. And Satan has many counterfeits to try to satisfy that thirst, but it never satisfies. It always has to be redone. Have to drink again and again and again to try to deaden that thirst for God. But there's only one way you can have that thirst satisfied forever, and that's through Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And to have that relationship with God that begins with faith in Christ. That thirst for God in the soul of man. An empty place that gnaws and hungers for something, not even knowing what it is. Well, that thirst is for the God who created us and the meaning that He gives to our lives. If you're thirsty, Jesus said, let him come unto me and drink. Now, I'll be honest. A lot of folks are not, they're thirsty, but they're so satisfied with other things that they're not really thinking about the Lord. I'll tell you something. But if a person really wants to have God in their life, they can have God in their life through Jesus Christ as their Savior. What is the water? It's the saving grace of God. The saving grace of God. It's a beautiful, simple illustration. How hard is it to drink? Not very hard at all. Well, that was hard. You know, the hard part for a lot of folks is the first part, coming unto me. Sometimes that means dealing with pride, stubbornness, sins that may hold us back, fears that may keep us from going forward. So it's not the drinking that is hard. Sometimes that's the easy part. The problem sometimes is I'm over here and I just don't see how I can get over there. Well, folks, take a step of faith. Turn to the Lord. Salvation is as simple as taking a drink of water. You know why? Because He did all the work. He did all the work. Now, salvation is simple for us, but it wasn't simple for God. For God to provide salvation, He had to send His Son. His Son had to live a perfect life, which He did. His Son had to die the perfect death on the cross, which He did. His Son had to lie in a tomb for 3 days and three nights, which He did. His Son had to rise again from the dead, which He did. So that you and I can be saved as simply as taking a drink of water. Simply trusting Christ, calling upon Him. And receiving Him as personal Savior. How hard was it for the Israelites to satisfy their thirst once the water started running out? Just as simple as going up to the water and taking some out. And so that is how easy it is to be saved. Let Him come unto me and drink. So that's an invitation. Notice secondly, a transformation. Verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Now this verse is really amazing because in verse 37, I am so dry and empty and barren that I've got to come to Him for just a little, just for that drink. And now because of the transformation that's going to take place, I who was barren and dry am now going to be the source of rivers of water. That's an amazing transformation. Before I got saved, I was empty and dry. But now Christ, the rock, is within me. He's within my heart. And He desires to send forth fountains of living water, rivers of living water from my life to be a blessing to others. I'll tell you how in the next point. But I just want to focus in on that transformation. from a dry and thirsty soul to a channel of living water to others. Now, what is a river? That's a dumb question. A river is a low place where water flows. Isn't that simple? It's a channel with water running through it. If it wasn't running, it'd be a lake. If there's no water, it's a gully. But it has water running through it, and that makes it a river. And God wants us to be a river that is constantly flowing with blessings to others. Now, in West Texas and out west, really, there's a lot of places that are rivers once or twice a year. You know. And until then, they're just dry and dusty. And then every once in a while, there'll be a rainstorm or something, or maybe the snow melts somewhere else. All of a sudden, for a while, the water will flow, and then it trickles down and dries out again. That's how some Christians are. Boy, every once in a while, there'll be a blessing to somebody, but most of the time, they're just dry and dusty. You know, God wants us to be so filled with Him that we're a continual source of blessing to those in our lives. God would rather us be like the Jordan River, that is constantly taking water from the Sea of Galilee and running it through the valley to meet the needs of the people. God, who saves us freely, wants to use us as conduits of His grace to others. There's a song that says, "Is your life a channel of blessing? Is the love of God flowing through you? Are you telling the lost of the Savior? Are you ready His service to do? Is your life a channel of blessing? Are you burdened for those that are lost? Have you urged upon those who are straying the Savior who died on the cross?" So when it says, out of His belly, we would say out of our hearts today. We don't usually refer to this, but we would say out of the innermost being is what the Lord is saying, because that's where God is. When you're saved, God lives within us. And out of our innermost being, where God is, ought to come this blessing. In other words, folks, there ought to be an outflow of the Christian life. It needs to be an outflow. Or you'll get stale and stagnant, like a bog, instead of a river of clear water. This is perfectly illustrated again in the geography of Israel. I know some of you are familiar with this, but just bear with me for those who haven't heard it before. But in the land of Israel, there's two main bodies of water. Two inland seas. One is the Sea of Galilee in the north, that is about two or three times as big as Lake Levan, and much, much deeper. And it is a source of fresh water. It's the largest source of fresh water for Israel. It draws its water from three tributaries that come down, and they form the Jordan River running into the Sea of Galilee in the north, and then come out in the Jordan River in the south. And it runs 88 miles down to the Dead Sea at the lowest point on earth. And that Jordan Valley is the most fertile land in all of Israel. And so the water comes from like Mount Hermon, where the snows melt, and it comes from some springs that form tributaries. Three come together and form one that comes into the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is constantly giving up water, taking in, giving out, taking in, giving out, taking in, giving out. And that's how it stays fresh. That's why it's alive and beautiful, because it's taking in and giving out, taking in and giving out. And it flows down to the lowest point on dry land, the Dead Sea, which is called dead for a reason. It has nothing living in it, not even microbes. The water is so salinated that if you drank one glass of it, you would die. You go into the Sea of Galilee and the water is so buoyant with salt, your feet flip out from underneath you. And it reminds me of a friend of ours that went to the Dead Sea, and he was with his friend, was a very large preacher. And the poor guy got out there and his feet flipped up underneath him and he couldn't get him back down. And my friend had to, you know, try to get the man back on it. It was just so buoyant. Anyway, I'll move on from that point. The problem with the Dead Sea is it's constantly taking good water in, but it never gives any out. So the water just comes down in this low spot on the earth and just kind of spreads out. It's full of salt and it just keeps taking in more and more, and more and more salt comes in, and it just kind of sits there, and then it dries and evaporates in the sun. So you have all these salt beds all around the Dead Sea, and there's no outlet. It just comes in and it takes in and never gets anything back. And that's not how God wants us to be. God wants us to be like the Sea of Galilee, taking water in from those three headwaters, which may represent Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Taking in from God, God blessing us, God, and God using us, and God helping us, but then flowing out to others and being a blessing to others. So many Christians have no outflow in life. They don't give to any, they don't give to help. They don't help others. They don't volunteer for anything. They don't share the gospel. They don't witness. They don't help missionaries. They don't benefit others. There's no outflow, and that becomes spiritual stagnation and emptiness and fruitlessness and death. Rivers are constantly emptying themselves. That's how they stay fresh and how they help people. Try giving yourself away. Try giving away things. Try being a blessing to others. Try thinking of others today. Make me a channel of blessing today. Make me a channel of blessing, I pray. My life possessing, my service blessing, make me a channel of blessing today. So we've seen the invitation. If any man thirst, let him come. Then we saw the transformation. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And now thirdly, an explanation. Notice in verse 39. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So what is the secret of this transformation? It is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit within us is the secret of this transformation. Now, at the time that Jesus said this, the meaning was not yet, wasn't clear, because though the Spirit of God was present and active all through the Old Testament and in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, He did not yet indwell the believer until after the resurrection of Christ. Amen. And so Jesus said that, and John explained it, that the Spirit of God was not yet given in that way because Christ was still on the earth. He had not yet been glorified. And Jesus himself said that unless I go away, the Comforter will not come. So it's expedient that I go away, that the Spirit of God might dwell in you. You see. And so the explanation for this transformation in life is the presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells the believer at the moment of salvation. I got saved on April 21st, 1991, 28 years ago. And the very moment that I got saved, though I didn't even know it at the time, I didn't learn these things. I learned these things as I grew in grace. But at the moment that I got saved, the Spirit of God indwelt me and I became the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is within me. And if you're saved, the temple of God, you also are the temple of God. The Spirit of God lives in you and desires to fill you and produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And by the way, your life will be much better with the fruit of the Spirit rather than the works of the flesh. He wants to make us more like Christ. He's the Comforter that lives within us. He's the one that helps us and helps us to pray and strengthens us. And boy, there's so many things the Spirit of God does within us. But He is the explanation for this transformation that comes after the invitation. I have said yes to Christ. I have drank the water of life. I have received the saving grace of God. And now the Spirit of God is within me and desires to work through me to be a blessing to other people, especially those who don't know Christ as their Savior. Rivers, however, can sometimes become obstructed. Log jams can significantly decrease the flow of a river or stop it altogether. Even a beaver dam might affect a river's flow considerably. The Red River in Louisiana used to be jammed by what was called the Great Raft. Miles and miles of driftwood and logs, sediment, until a man named Captain Shreve cleared the way so that the Red River could become navigable. You've heard of his port, Shreveport, and he's the one who cleared the Red River so that ships could, I don't know if they can now, I doubt it, but back in the 1800s, you could actually run ships up and down the Red River from Louisiana. And there were other significant jams up in Michigan. There was a great jam at one time that diverted the river and caused a great deal of damage. And so it's important for us, if our life is like a conduit or a river to others, to keep it unobstructed so that God's grace and love and power and help can flow through us unimpeded. That's why in Ephesians 4 it tells us to grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the Spirit of God within me can be grieved by my actions. So grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And he lists some things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness. Bitterness should not belong in our lives. It doesn't make your life better, it makes life bitter. Bitterness is something that You know how Captain Shreve cleared that great one log at a time? Out there with his ships, and they pulled this out, pulled that out, pulled this out. And if you have bitterness that is rooted into your life, it's going to have to be pulled out a little bit at a time. Pull it out. Pull it. Working on it until you've gotten rid of that bitterness in your life. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And here's what we should be, how we should be instead. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, one log in the river, no big deal. If you start letting things start pile up in your life, before long your life will get stagnant spiritually. You'll lose some of the blessing in your own life, and others are going to limit the blessings your life could be to them. God wants to help us, but we've got to make sure we're not grieving the Spirit of God and allowing log jams of bitterness and resentment, hatred and anger, break them up. Ask God to help you to break them up. You know, if you have what the Bible calls strongholds, maybe it's negativity, bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, pride, selfishness, pessimism, unbelief, doubts. And those are strongholds in your life. Why not ask God every day, Lord, help me with this negative area of my life. Help me to break this up and not to fall into that today. And do it day after day after day. And just see what God might do. Helping you to overcome those strongholds. It may not happen in one day, but it can start in one day. Amen? Break it up. So let me finish this morning by asking, are you thirsty today? Have you never been saved, but you have this thirst for God? Say, I want to be saved. I want to know God. I want to have God in my life. Well, Revelation 21 says, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life. Get this, freely. So if you're thirsty, just come to Him. Come to Him by faith. He said, I'll give it to you freely, by grace. Just come to Christ today. Revelation 22:17 is the last invitation of the Bible. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What a beautiful invitation. So just come and drink. Come and believe. The invitation, the transformation, the explanation. Are you allowing the Spirit of God to work in your life and make you a channel of blessing as He desires your life to be?